The Christian life is not a Lone Ranger activity. You are never meant to be on your own. In fact, if you're not an active part of a church, you're actually missing out on fulfilling New Testament mandates that actually give you a sense of assurance of your salvation. So what do you do in a church setting when mature Christians disagree over issues when they should respect each other's opinion and liberty and freedom in Christ? What do you do in a church when two people seem to be at odds, and not only that, but it seems to be dividing the congregation as well? According to Philippians chapter 4 that we're looking at, verses 1 through 3, we are to stand firm, we're to agree in the Lord, and we're to help one another. In other words, we're to be instruments of reconciliation, be reconciled with God and to one another. So that's my outline this morning. Very simple outline. Stand firm, verse 1. Agree in the Lord, verses 2 and 3. And then help one another, verse 3. Let me read it as we're going through this wonderful book of Philippians. We look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Short passage here, but let's begin with the call to stand firm in verse 1. Verse 1 is a reference back to things in Philippians, so it kind of gives us the opportunity to recall some of the things that we've covered in these previous 14 passages that we've looked at as we've gone through the book of Philippians. Let me just highlight a few. The first thing I call is the unity of continuity. Unity of continuity. And notice he says, therefore, my brothers. And that refers back to chapter 3. If you have your Bible open or you're looking at a digital copy, or if you're not, just let me point it out. In chapter 3, verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. You're part of a citizenship. You're part of a group of people. You belong in heaven. That's where our citizenship is. As we pointed out, that dual citizenship we talked about last week. And so here we are. We have a citizenship in heaven. So that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. And he's in heaven. And then it says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subdue all things to himself. So he calls them, he says, therefore, brothers. Brothers, that means we have kinship. We have something together. It's a generic term that means we're of the same bloodline. Okay, realizing, of course, that bloodline is actually, we've been brought into that by adoption by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he's adopted us by Jesus Christ to himself. So that makes us, if God is our father, that makes you and me, whether male or female, makes us brothers or brothers and sisters. Okay, we're kin. And so I call this the continuity here. As he looked back in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, join in imitating me. I call this, last time I pointed out, this discipleship factor as far as God's children is. We don't know how to act as his children. The scriptures teach us, the Holy Spirit helps us in sanctifying, but it really helps to have a picture in front of us. And so Paul says, imitate me. And not only that, but look about you and see others that imitate them, and that makes us realize, whether we want to or not, we are being imitated by other Christians. They want to know, how do I live this Christian life? Okay, and so we are to be recognizing that we are to be imitated. Okay, so then we looked at Philippians chapter 2, and he says there that we're to be of the same mind, and the same love, in full accord with one mind. Do nothing of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you not look on his own interests, but also in the interests of others. And then he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So there's unity and continuity. The continuity is that we're of the same line. We're in the same family. Jesus Christ is the head, and so we all come from him. That's important because he says, therefore, brothers, therefore, my brothers, He's looking at them and said, we have a connection here. And so he's, before he lays out instruction in dealing with a problem in the church, he recognized there's a continuity. You and I are on the same page. Let's recognize that. The second thing is, I call this a unity of relationship. It goes even deeper than just being brothers and sisters. It says, whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown. And then later on, he calls them his beloved. In Philippians chapter 1, he says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, he says, I yearn for you with all affection. Not only that, but he says, then he sent Timothy. Later on, it says in chapter 2, he's sending Timothy. And later on in chapter 2, he's sending Epaphroditus. You may not think that's a big deal, but let's put it in the scene. The Apostle Paul is in a dungeon. And this is a dungeon. He's chained to a Roman guard about 18 inches away. And Timothy and Epaphroditus were there ministering to his needs. And so he loves this church so much, he's sending those brothers to deal with the problem in the church and to minister to the church. So he's sending his comfort, the comfort that was given to him, to them. He cared about them. So these are not just blank words. The ones whom I love and I long for, my joy, my crown, and my beloved. But also I call this unity and instruction, as he says here, stand firm thus in the Lord. And Philippians chapter 1, he even prays for them that they would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for faith in the gospel. As he mentioned this before, he's laying the groundwork for what we're getting to in chapter 4. Okay? Stand firm, stand fast. Seen throughout the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, you recognize that, having done all to stand. Stand firm, stand therefore. Galatians chapter 5, he says, stand firm therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Okay, and 2 Thessalonians, he says, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you've been taught. Stand firm. Why the admonition to stand firm? Why is that important? Because Satan loves to tear us apart. Something about a church that's standing firm, strong, making a great testimony. Satan loves to disturb it. Remember the time that the apostles were there with the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden? What did he say to Peter and James and John when he went a little farther? He said this, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, we might have good intentions of never getting in a fight with other people in the church. Sometimes we even determined to really press for unity and take serious our vows, but the spirit is willing, flesh is weak. We need to pray for it and pray for God to help us and not try to rely on our own strength and our own power. So stand firm, unity and continuity, relationship and instruction. Second point, I call this agree in the Lord, verses 2 and 3. Now, he begins by saying, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Okay, notice in chapter verse 3 then, he says, these women have labored side by side with me. He notices that they were together in the gospel, even with Clement and the rest of his fellow workers. So he calls them fellow workers. They're with the Apostle Paul and things he did when he was in Philippi. And he says their names are written in the book of life. Okay, let's look at this. He calls them fellow workers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, we are God's fellow workers and you are God's field and God's building. Fellow workers, that means you are taking on this part of God's kingdom, that you're working for His kingdom. He's taken you out of darkness into His marvelous light when He's called you by the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And be saved. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not where it ends. No, because now we build up together. We build up the church. We have a place in the church and a place in sounding out the gospel in the world. We are God's fellow workers. It's interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, you also must help us by prayer. So some people say, oh, I can't do anything. I don't have any gifts. Can you pray? Can you be active in prayer? Everybody, nobody that can't be active in prayer. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, we work together with him. In Ephesians chapter 4, And verse 16, he says, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow and it builds itself up in love. I have in my notes that I'm supposed to chase a rabbit here. Where's that rabbit? What are the benefits of a church that's unified? What are the benefits? Number one, when you're participating in unity in the church, you have a sign of assurance of your own salvation. Listen to the words. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death, out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Well, okay, number one, you have to be part of the brother. You have to be part of the church, right? You can't be on the outside. You need to be part of it. Secondly, you need to show that unity and show the love to the brothers. Second point of this rabbit chase, sign. This is a sign that the world can pick up. Jesus said this in John 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The world can see whether the church has love. It's not a phony, fictitious love, put on love, sappy love. This is true love and care for one another. Number three, it's a sign that the church is glorifying God. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 6. I think I put it on your outline. That together you may have one voice, glorify God the Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just one, together we are one. That's how beautiful it is when we're singing together and we're making one voice to glorify God. And number four, it's a sign that the church is primed for growth. As we pointed out in Acts chapter 2, they were together on things. They were together. They were doing things together. And it says, then the Lord added to their number those who were being saved every day. Second point on this is the problems of disunity. You look at verses 2 and 3. We don't know what the problem is here because we would lose the application if it weren't our problem. In other words, if we knew what really was behind Eutychus and Syntyche coming together and kind of butting heads, if we had our problem and it wasn't like there, we'd say, it's not like that. I believe that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was for the Apostle Paul. You know what would happen if Paul had a weak arm, okay? Well, if you had a weak arm, you would take pride in that. I've got Paul's disease, right? And if we had the same problem of Eutychus and Syntyche, well, we've got the Eutychus and Syntyche problem in our church. We don't know what it is, and so we cannot apply this in general to all the situations that we face. Secondly, we don't know what the problem was between Eutychus and Syntyche, but we know it was public. Paul wrote a public letter dealing with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we find a public letter that was written for a problem in the church at Corinth when it says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind, the same judgment, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, brothers. Even in Galatians, there was something going on where he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Okay, just let me throw in this a little bit. So what could be some of the causes of disunity? Think about this. Number one, there could be rash judgment upon another. Do you ever do that? We don't know the facts or the heart motives, but we kind of judge. We do that all the time if you're on Facebook. You can stir up a lot of problems. People jump on there and accuse a person of being unchristian or unholy. Okay? Or blogs or whatever. Could have been an area of Christian liberty, which is a matter of preference. One wasn't willing to give in to the other. It could be this. There's general imperfection. General imperfection. Did you know that we're not perfect? You know what the sign, you know, marriage, anytime anybody wants to get married, see if y'all that are married agree to this. Marriage is two sinners under one roof, right? And that's why, I think it was Paul David Tripp wrote that book, well, What Did You Expect? Two sinners under one roof. And when we play out the fact that we're sinners, I didn't know that. It could be that. Eutychus and Syntyche, they were just two sinners in the church, right? Or sometimes there's a difference of understanding in the fact that they have different growth or maturity levels. Here's one thing we do know. It was not a morality issue. It was not a heresy, because Paul deals with those things directly, we see in other books. Even in this book, there was a heresy of the Judaizers coming in, and Paul dealt with that. He called it out. That's not here. Secondly, he doesn't take sides. Instead, can I chase another rabbit for a second? My notes say, chase this rabbit, Bob. And the rabbit is called Warning. Warning. Remember, what was the guy's name? Who was the crocodile hunter? Remember, he used to say, danger, danger. Okay. Here we go. Disturbing the peace and unity of the church is dangerous. Why? Number one, the one who sows discord stands condemned by God. Ouch. Proverbs chapter 6, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. The last one named is the one who sows discord among the brothers. Number two, the person who sows discord is working against the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself prayed this way, I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That's us, that they may be one. So, when you're not practicing unity in the church, you're sowing discord, you are working against the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in dangerous ground, buddy. Third, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Those of you that are parents understand what grieving is. You've told your child one thing, you've explained it to them, and they defy you and do something completely opposite. And it's almost like they've taken a knife and cut you to the heart. It hurts. It grieves you. Well, listen to this, Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, here's how we grieve him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The moment that we raise our fist and refuse to forgive, hold on to bitterness, we're grieving the Holy Spirit, because he's not moving you that way. You're going just the opposite way. The fourth thing is we reject the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to love one another just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. I put a fifth one down here, and that is division in the body causes the world to mock the cause of Christ. You all probably have never noticed it, but I was once in a denomination that had the same name on it that of three churches in Lakeland. If you drive on I-4, you see three churches by the side of the road, and every time when I was with that denomination, I'd kind of hang my head, you know, lightly. I don't want to be known for that. They're not known as the same thing now. But they were the same name of the church. Three different churches. And what had happened is the church split twice. Well, we're going to go over and start a new church right over here. We'll show you guys. Well, then I don't know, maybe two people out of two, I don't know, they started a third one. So there's three churches. I think they're all some different denomination now. But at that time, they all had the same name. And they had the audacity to put up the name so that you could see it from the highway. I thought it was a sad thing. I thought, how many times do people go by and say, look at that. Christians just can't get along. So the warning is that disunity in the church causes the cause of Christ to be mocked. Okay, so look at, again, the unity through reconciliation. Verse 2, he says, I entreat Eutychia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Note, he's calling them to agree, and it's equal here for both Eutychia and Syntyche. Notice he doesn't say, I entreat Eutychia and Syntyche. He says, I entreat Eutychia and I entreat Syntyche. All right. What's the entreat means? It means to plead, implore, to beseech, to beg. It's a strong request. Notice what he does not do. He doesn't come in there with apostolic authority and says, I command you to do this. Could have. But he entreats. There's a scripture that we all need to learn, and so I'm going to read it from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's in your outline. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 20 through 26. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being captured by him to do his will. Did you catch that? Okay, that's what Paul's doing here. He's practicing what he preaches. So, I have a question for you this morning. I want to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you think that whose job is it to initiate reconciliation? Is it the one who is offended? Or was it the offender? The offended or the offender? I won't have you raise your hand. Because the answer is both. Here's why. Matthew chapter 5. If you're the offender, it says, so if you are offering a gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now, this is, you come to worship, okay, and you realize somebody has something against you. You have offended. It comes to mind. It says, leave your gift there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So the responsibility is on the offender. So if you realize you have offended somebody, you need to go to them. But stop the music. If you are the offended, listen to this. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him, what's that next word? Alone. Okay? Not that you don't go blast it on Facebook. Or blast it in the gossip, you know. Okay, start telling stories of other people. You go to him alone. And what's the purpose? To beat him up? No. It says you go there to, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. So you're going there to be reconciled. If he does not listen, then you take two or three witnesses, and then, of course, refuses to listen to me, take it to the church. By the way, this is what Paul had in mind in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says that we are to be examining ourselves before we go to the Lord's Supper. Not whether we are just a follower of Jesus Christ, but do you have aught against somebody else? Are you holding a grudge? Get rid of it before you take of the Lord's Supper. Go and reconcile. So, I want you to picture this. Picture what happened. I believe that Epaphroditus took this letter back to the church along with Timothy. So the next Sunday, Clement, who is the pastor of the church, gets up to read it. I wonder what happened when they read this portion of chapter 4, and I entreat Eutychus and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now, you would hope that when the benediction was sounded, Eutychus is sitting over here and Syntyche over here would have come together and meet in the middle. That's true reconciliation. They come together. Now, the goal is this, having the same mind of the Lord. That's back to chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we've been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, and therefore we're ministers of reconciliation. This is no artificial unity here. They agree in the Lord, and so there's unity around submission to Christ in His Word. So, there's preparation for the admonition of reconciliation, to stand firm. There's the call to recognition that we agree in the Lord, and then there's third, the assistance to reconciliation that we help one another. Verse 3. Notice again it says, he says, yes, and I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Who's the true companion here? Many people believe it was Epaphroditus. Some people think maybe it was a pastor. There was another pastor besides, or the elder other than Clement that was there. But let's just go with Epaphroditus. Stop and think about it. He's with the Apostle Paul night and day, and he's helping Paul, and he's really got sick, and he still stayed by Paul, and so Paul calls him a true companion. Okay, we see that in chapter 2. Clement, as I mentioned, was thought to be the pastor, and so then not only that, but he talks about the fellow workers, so he's really talking about every member of the church body. Okay. They have the responsibility of cultivating a culture of reconciliation. Here's what Jesus said. It gives us the outline in the Beatitudes, which are not be this way. It says, if you are this way, you are His. Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the, and they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5. Here's what he says in chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God or the sons of God. Are you a peacemaker? Paul's desiring peacemaking. We have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then because that we are reconciled and bringing others into that reconciliation, they're not at war. We're not at war with God. Be reconciled to Him. That's the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ was made sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, brothers and sisters of Philippi, brothers and sisters of Christ Community Presbyterian Church and surrounding area, listen to this. We are to be peacemakers. We have the story of, we have the recommendation of reconciliation. We have the power of reconciliation because we're telling men and women and boys and girls, be reconciled. Be at peace with God. If we can be at peace with God, we can be at peace with one another. Now, I call this a gospel standard of unity. Help these women. Notice, help these women. They've labored. They've been with me in the gospel. They're fellow workers, and their names are written in the book of life. They've been useful before. Paul wants them to be useful again. When you're in disunity, you're not useful to the body. God wants us to be useful. When we're in disunity, our focus is inward. Someone hurt my feelings. Our focus is to be outward. Again, from 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, the Lord's servant must be not quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach and patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness, and to come down to verse 26, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. There's a little text in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, love one another with brotherly affection and outdo, listen to this, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Let's talk about the grace in this. Malachi chapter 3. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Eutychus and Syntyche were not speaking to one another, probably. Sometimes we get into a rift with one. We don't speak to one. We avoid one another. Whoa, so those who love the Lord, he says, those who feared the Lord, they speak to one another. And he says, the Lord paid attention and heard them. What's that say? That says, when you are living at unity with your brothers and sisters, God hears your prayers. When we feel our prayers are not being heard, are we living in unity with one another? Or are we holding a grudge? Says, they shall be mine, says the Lord, the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. One final note here. Those of you that are members of Christ Community Presbyterian Church or another PCA church around the country, you have taken a vow of membership, and that last vow, in case you forgot, is I put it on your outline. It goes like this. Do you submit to the government and discipline of the church, and do you promise to study, which means to strive for, its purity and its peace? That's a vow that we ask people to take. To stand up here, and you know, sometimes, you know, as we've mentioned in the new members class, we like to say, you're taking a vow. This is a vow that you're taking before God, so if you can't make this vow, don't do it. But if you've taken it, understand, every time you hear somebody else make the vow, just like marriage vows, when you go to a wedding, you're renewing your wedding vows. And so when you hear people recite or say yes to these vows that they're taking, you're renewing your covenant. Let's put it in modern vernacular. When you take that vow, you're really saying, I will not criticize. I will not gossip. I will not hold to bitterness, but be reconciled and stops such actions before they breed disunity. One question. What kind of legacy would you like to leave in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what the saddest thing? Utica and Sintenke may have gotten together. We don't know. But all we know about those two people is that one time they served the Lord with gladness. One time they were like this. But their friction. What a history to go down. Wouldn't it be better that our legacy would not be one of being a critic or a gossip or a sower of discord? But our legacy would be peacemaker. One who brings people together. That's a challenge, isn't it? But it's not a challenge left to our own abilities or our own power. You, brothers and sisters who have followed Jesus Christ, have the same power in you raised Christ from the dead. That's how you are reconciled to God. And that is the same way that you can be used in a ministry of reconciliation. Stand firm, agree in the Lord, and work together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. It is abundant and it's clear. You have expectation upon us. What is also abundant and clear in your word is that we can't do it on our own. And so we ask you to change our hearts to not just skim over this message today, but to ask you, Lord Jesus, to make me, as each of us says that, make me an instrument of reconciliation. Help me to be a peacemaker. Not a sower of discord. We need your help. So we call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We'd ask our brothers to come and prepare the table before us as we enter a time of communion.